forgot to mention, Richard Johnstone will be having an MRI, perhaps this week. Richard, is that right, you hope? Where are you? There you are. So be praying for him and that they'll be able to understand and discover anything that might help him in this. So we have a lot to pray about. Now, we've started studying through the Ten Commandments on Sunday evening, so please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in that study. And we've already seen the context of the Ten Commandments. They are given to a people with whom God has already made his covenant. And the description of bringing the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt is as a redemption. He has redeemed his people. He has brought them out from their slavery and the darkness of their lives. And he has made them his people. That they are a people that he says in verse 6, shall be to him, of 19, verse 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so the Lord brought them out, and now he gives them this covenant, which actually is called the 10 words in Deuteronomy. So the heart of the old covenant was that these people were already brought out of Egypt as a nation. They were redeemed. And yet they still had to do as Abraham did. To be personally saved, they had to be justified by faith alone in the coming one, the seed of Abraham to come, the great king who would establish the holy nation. So individually, they had to be saved by grace through faith in the coming Christ, just as Abraham was. And Brother Tom made that statement this morning. They are saved in the same way that we are. But at the same time, as a covenant nation, which was mixed with believers and unbelievers, the covenant was that as a nation, if they would keep these commandments, that God would bring them into the land of promise and bless them as a nation, as the one from whom the Messiah would come. So I want us to read all 10 commandments, but we're looking at the second commandment in verse 4 this evening. You shall not make for yourself an idol. So let's begin hearing God's word at Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time again this evening. We thank you for the Lord's Day, this Christian Sabbath that you've given us, celebrated because our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The church was born, at least at Pentecost, on the first day of the week and met on the first day. There was a day set apart, and we ask that you would help us to make the most use of it, to worship with one another as your body, with you as our head, Lord Jesus, to give you the praise and honor that you deserve from our hearts and minds, and in return to submit to your instruction and teaching from your word, that we may live for your honor and glory. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Pray that you'd help Richard this week to be able to get that test, and they would be able to discover how to help him. And we thank you, Lord, that any day we walk as a Christian is a day that you have upheld us by your grace and power, and ask that you'd help us to believe that and understand that our hearts may be filled with thanksgiving when our mind is set on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the Ten Commandments, there's something that I want to point out. I have before, but we saw the first commandment is that God must be worshipped exclusively. You shall have no other gods before my face. And we saw that in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, there was a multiplicity of gods in their religions. And God made it clear to the Israelites, to Moses, and to the people of Israel that he must be worshipped exclusively because he is the only true God. And Jesus himself said that he came to reveal to them that he is the only true God and to believe in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life. So what we believe about God and exclusively as our only God is the first of the commandment. And Martin Luther said it was fulfilled by faith alone in Christ alone, where we set our minds for safety and worship and help upon the only true God. So that's the God we're to worship. And I mentioned a few books that I would encourage you to study: The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink and Knowing God by J.I. Packer. They are two of the most wonderful books that you could read to learn the attributes and the characteristics of our only true God, and to learn him that you may think rightly about him as you go through the day. So please get those books. If the first commandment tells us to worship God exclusively, the second commandment tells us how to worship him. And that really is the focal point of a lot of issues in the church around the world today. How should we worship God? And this woman at the well, when Christ was getting very close to her sinfulness, did what many people will do today. If you start talking about sin, they'll ask, well, how should we worship today? What church should we choose? They'll try to get off the topic of their own personal sin. So Jesus accommodated her and, of course, brought her back to the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the one who has all the answers about what is right and what is wrong between the Samaritan pagan worship and the Jerusalem temple worship. But ultimately, there's another place where God is worshiped. He's worshiped in spirit and in truth. And so the second commandment is really an important commandment to understand. Now, the odd thing about it, and this is one of those things we may not always know, but before the Reformation began, the Ten Commandments were summarized like this. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, and so forth. In the summary of the Ten Commandments that was part of the catechism of the Catholic Church, the second commandment was left out entirely. And the reason was because, first, it contradicted the worship of the Catholic Church, the medieval church, which was filled with statues and processions and all kinds of objects that were venerated. It was said that if all of the places where churches pretended to have a piece of the cross of Christ that was venerated in their church sanctuary, if they were all put together, they'd make 100 crosses. But these religious objects were worshipped to make the people feel like they were in the presence of God, to generate a reverence and to be held bound to the Catholic Church and its ordinances for salvation. The priests in their robes, the incense of the Old Testament temple, all these things were added to Christian worship. And in the midst of it, the second commandment was left out of the teaching of the church. Now, when Martin Luther came along and sparked the Reformation and the Protestant Lutheran Church was formed, they also left out the second commandment on the short list of the Ten Commandments that they memorized. And what we study in church history and theology is that the principle of the worship of the Catholic Church was what we call the inventive principle, where you can combine anything in the Old Testament into the New Testament worship. And in the Lutheran Church, the normative principle. The normative principle being that if you do what is commanded in the Christian worship, and if it's not prohibited, it's okay to add to it. So we found over the past several hundred years that sometimes the Lutheran Church will move more and more toward the Catholic rituals and the Catholic kind of worship. And there's even talk today in some places about reuniting the Catholic and the Lutheran Church together. And it's all about worship. But John Calvin came along and studied the Second Commandment, and he understood that it was to be one of the ten and began teaching it that way. And that spread out through the rest of the Reformation churches, the Presbyterian, even the Anglican churches, the Congregational churches, and so forth. And all along, those who were Anabaptists believed that the second commandment was to be a part of the worship principle. And later on, our Baptists who came out of the Reformation in England, and the Separatist movement and so forth, they established that principle of the regulative principle of Scripture, that the elements of Christian worship must be only that which God has commanded, and that we are not to add to or take away those elements. But our worship is to be simple, according to the commands of God, as Christ has commanded his church to worship. So a lot of the worship wars and the division and all of the conflict and argument that's going on today in our churches comes down to this, and that is that someone has forgotten the second commandment and what it really means. Now, the commandment reads this way in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And I'm convinced, as I said last time, that John 14:15, that the Lord had this statement on his mind when he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, unifying the doctrine of the Old Testament and the New Testament in what holiness is. But anyway, when we come to look at this principle of worship in the second commandment, we have to ask first, what does the commandment teach? And that's the first thing I want us to look at tonight. And this is not going to be, I'm not going to complete the message on the second commandment tonight, but we need to get in mind, what exactly does it teach? And the first thing that I want to point out is that in the Old Testament, God gave his commandment to Israel to keep them from worshiping the false gods of the nations around Israel in the promised land that he was leading them to. And he also gave this commandment to keep them from worshiping him in a false way. So in the negative side of the commandment, they were not to invent what God is like to them. They are not to worship God in a way that he has not commanded them to worship. As they went out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land, if you remember the history of that journey out of Egypt in the wilderness and those many years in the promised land, and Israel on the north of the divided kingdom and Judah on the south of that divided kingdom, especially what you see is the people continued to worship false gods along with the only true God. And it's a very sad thing. I've been reading through again from Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, and it's just over and over, this people who were saved by God, and God who was so patient with them and did not destroy them, continued to corrupt the worship of God by adding to it things he had not commanded, but particularly bringing pagan gods into their lives. And what they would do is go on the Sabbath down to the temple and its congregants and gather there and hear the wonderful instituted worship of the priest and the choirs and all of these things that God had ordained, the sacrifices, and they would worship God and sing the psalms and so forth. But then at home, they had their little place for the pagan gods. And not only that, there were high places. And if you've read in the Old Testament, the high places, those were actually hilltops where the people kept little grottos and statues of some of the pagan gods, particularly Baal and Astarte. And Baal and Astarte were a mother-son goddess religion that was immoral, and it was a fertility religion. And they continued to burn incense, to make sacrifices, and to go and do those worship worship those places during the week and then come on the Lord's Day just to cover their bases. And God was incensed with this idolatry that he saw them do. He was jealous of them. Jealous for himself that they worshiped the only true God, like a husband desires his wife to be faithful to him and him alone. And like a husband who commits himself to be faithful to his bride alone, to his wife alone. And so God is a jealous God. And he warned them at the beginning that if they worshiped other gods or did not worship God in the way he had ordained, that he would bring judgment upon Israel. Now, what did they do in the wilderness? As soon as Moses went up into the mountain to receive the tables of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, Moses was missed by the people on the plain. Aaron got confused and made a golden calf, an image of a bull, probably from Egypt. And it was supposed to carry the invisible God. And Aaron said to them, "Behold, this is your God." Well, when Moses came down the mountain, he had the tables of the Ten Commandments in his hand, and he saw what had happened, and he threw them down, and they broke because they had broken God's law. They had broken the covenant already. Yet God had mercy and did not destroy them all and kept them to be his people as they went through the wilderness, as they went into the promised land with Joshua. But all along the way, the people would keep their little statues and gods in their tents, or when they got into the promised land, go out into the woods and find a place and set up a little grotto to worship Baal and Astarte or Molech or somebody else. Idolatry was the great sin of Israel. When we look on into the history of Israel, and we find that in the divided kingdom of Israel on the north and Judah on the south, God first destroyed the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that had split away from Judah and Benjamin on the south. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and Jeroboam, one of his servants, took kingship of the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, continued to reign as king over Judah and Benjamin. And the first thing that Jeroboam did, in order to satisfy the need of worship, to keep a people together like that, is he made two golden calves. And he placed one at Dan and the other at Bethel, because Israel was such a large territory, and the people could go to either one of those places and worship, and they were told that they were worshiping the true God. Idolatry was the foundation of northern Israel. And so when God sent the Assyrian army to capture Israel in the north, after the warnings of Isaiah and the prophets, he makes it clear that it was because of the sins of Jeroboam making idols to represent God that the people could see, to give religious devotion to the invisible God who was supposed to be riding upon the bullocks. And as Assyria took away the northern Israel 10 tribes, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were left, and Jerusalem was the place of worship as God had established it and built the temple, had the people build the temple. But from the beginning, the people still worshiped other idols. And finally, after the reign of King Hezekiah, his son Manasseh raised up the statues and the religious objects that were used to worship Baal, the male god, and Astarte, or Asherah, the female god, placed them in the temple itself. So when the priests came into the temple and the people sent their sacrifices in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies. There was the sea with the great molten sea that was upheld by 12 bulls out in the courtyard to wash and to laver. There was the altar of God, and around the courtyard and in the Holy of Holies were religious objects to worship Baal and Astarte. And when God gave the final reason of why he was going to destroy Judah, it was because she had followed the sins of Manasseh. That even from the beginning, the worship was mixed. It was not according to what God had ordained, what he had commanded. And now that they continued to mix their worship and to have a worship in which there were statues and there were all kinds of religious objects to have a religious fervor toward, to venerate, to feel more religious around, God destroyed them and took them into captivity and destroyed the temple which they had defiled because of the sins of Manasseh. So if you leave out the second commandment in your religion, you're leaving out the very heart of how God has commanded us to worship. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we have this statement in chapter 12 where God has plainly expressed his desire for worship. And in this chapter, God is explaining some of the laws of worship and so forth in the burnt offerings. And in verse 29, chapter 12, 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you're not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Can you imagine? So he says in verse 32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. That is called the regulative principle of worship. Now, when we come to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the woman at the well, he actually told her that he was coming to take away the temple from being the place of worship. He was certainly rejecting the Dan and Bethel false places of worship in Samaria, but that he was coming to change worship. But you must understand that when the Lord Jesus came, he established a new covenant, not like the old covenant which they broke over and over again. But he came to establish a new covenant in which the salvation of God was now revealed to man in his flesh, fully God, fully man in one person. And now he is the head of the new covenant and a born-again people. He commands to gather together as a body of his believers and to worship in spirit and in truth, as he has commanded. See, what God reveals to us is how we are to worship in the Scriptures. We do not have the privilege to invent and add to the worship of Christ new ideas, new elements of worship. Now, one thing I do want to say about this, though, before I go on, and that is the elimination of any kind of pleasant surroundings or art and things of that nature were still permitted under the Old Testament law of God. There was, as I said, the sea on the outside, the laver of washing that was held up by 12 bullocks. That was art. And they were representing the strength of God in all the world, that He upholds all things. And the decorations in the tabernacle and in the temple later. When you go into the Holy of Holies, God commanded that two great cherubim covered with gold may be standing over the Ark of the Covenant to protect it, or to, as it were, to symbolize God's power and protection of His truth. The Ten Commandments on tablets of stone were put into the Ark of the Covenant. So to have the idea that Christian worship must never have anything that is beautiful is wrong. That God does permit such things, but nothing that is used in the place of worship must be venerated by the people. In a sense, and it's a difficult thing in terms of us Baptists and other Protestants, this building we often call the church, but it's not. It's just a building. But we tend to venerate it in some ways. We come into it and we remember sermons we've heard, times when God has worked in our hearts, times when the congregation has gathered in special prayer for special seasons. And there's a certain sense of being set apart, of it being different than other places on the earth. That's natural. That is not something prohibited. But if I had a statue of Jesus up here with me, or over in the corner, or over in that corner, and somehow you were supposed to kiss it, or to bow down to it, or to venerate it in some way, we would be breaking the second commandment of God by adding to the worship that which He has never commanded. There's much difficulty today explaining that, because it's not taught in our seminaries. Even our Baptist seminaries are not teaching a clear understanding of how God regulates His worship. And as a result, when we go from town to town or on a trip visiting, we go into a church, and I went to a church while we were gone, and the music was fairly reverent and had a couple of hymns and so forth, and it was beautiful music and it was very pleasant. But then before the preaching came, they had a couple singing a gospel jazz song with all the movements entailed that you could imagine. And I thought, music is part of God's commanded worship. We're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart toward the Lord. But we're not called to put on a show. We're not called to draw attention to ourselves. The music must draw attention to God. And so we're in worship wars today. And a lot of times, and it's happened over the years that Brother Bill was here and I've been here, people who have come to visit may go visit them later, and they say, well, the Spirit's not in your church. And your congregation is dead, your worship dead. And where are they getting that? They're getting that from those who do not believe in the regulative principle of worship, that God ordains His worship. We don't have the privilege to invent it. And so we look at the second commandment, first of all, to power down our imaginations. Today, when you read things that come out in the about different programs that churches have, you find a lot of advocation of the creativity of worship and doing all kinds of different things to keep people interested and to keep them in some way focused or coming to your church for something new, wondering what's going to happen the next week and the week after. And yet, according to the second commandment, the only thing that is to happen is to worship God in spirit and truth. In your spirit to God's spirit, and according to the truths of the Bible that He has commanded. And while I'm sure, and it's true, that in different parts of the world, Christian congregations who believe in the regulative principle of worship do some different things because of their cultural background or the kind of music they've been raised on, or there will be things of that nature that are different. But if you find a congregation that understands and applies the regulative principle of worship, they may dress differently, they may have a different sort of music in terms of the melodies and so forth, but they'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. They'll be reading their Bible to the congregation. They will be expounding and teaching the content of the Bible to the congregation. The congregation will be singing in unity together and encouraging one another as we sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They'll be baptizing according to the Word of God. They will be observing the Lord's Supper in the simplicity that Jesus established it, because the Bible hasn't changed and the commandment hasn't changed. The two great commandments of the Bible are, first, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that includes the first four commandments of the tables. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second table of the commandments. How we love God and how we love man is the very content of the Ten Commandments. And He would have us to have a worship that is in spirit and truth, in personal communion with Him through a perfect Savior, so that we can know He accepts our worship and our lives, not because we are perfect, but because He is full of grace and truth and mercy to sinners. That we can come into this place having had a week where we can barely drag our feet into the place of worship because we're so tired of dealing with just the sins of our mind, much less the sins of this world, and know this God of mercy has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and that He delights even in the tired worship of weary saints who call upon His name. It is wonderful. A worship by grace through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second commandment is a prohibition of inventing worship. And when we get into the probably next week a little bit more about that regulative principle of worship, we'll talk about the elements that God has ordained for the new covenant worship of Jesus Christ the Savior by the power of the Spirit and in truth. What does all this mean? Well, I want to summarize what I'll be talking about next week. And I want to do this in a way. How shall we apply the second commandment to ourselves today? Well, our forefathers, Baptist, Presbyterian, Congregational, those are the ones that we're closest to in history in terms of our theology and our worship. The Westminster Assembly of the 1640s wrote a shorter catechism and a larger catechism to be added to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And if you remember, the Westminster Confession of Faith was basically the model for the Congregationalist Savoy Declaration in the 1640s and 50s. And also, it was the, I guess you would say, the outline document for the Second London Baptist Confession, which is our church confession. And so, both our Presbyterian, but especially our Baptist forefathers, sometimes used that larger catechism to teach the congregation what each of the Ten Commandments meant. And there was a cross-reference to almost every word in the answers that they gave. But this evening, I just want to read those catechism questions and answers and get them in your mind to see if you think this way about worshiping the Lord. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he has commanded us to worship him in spirit and truth according to his commandments. So, question 108 of the larger catechism is this: what are the duties required in the second commandment? And the answer is this. The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in his word. Now that word instituted is very important. That means as God has actually said by words in the Bible. Not what you think feels religious or feels holy or you want to do it this way or that way, but what God has instituted by revelation. Particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ. The reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. The administration and receiving of the sacraments. Church government and discipline. The ministry and maintenance thereof. Religious fasting. Swearing by the name of God and vowing unto him. As also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship. And according to each one's place and calling, that is, when you have the authority and the place in life, removing it and all monuments of idolatry. Question 109, what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? The sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself. That is, not by words in the Bible instituted by God. Tolerating a false religion, the making any representation of God. Think about that. The making of any representation of God, of all or any of the three persons, either inwardly in the mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. All worshiping of it or God in it and by it. The making of any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them or service belonging to them. All superstitious devices. Now think about that. All superstitious devices. Corrupting the worship of God. Adding to it. Or taking from it. Whether invented and taken up of ourselves. Or received by tradition from others. Though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God has appointed. All neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship which God has anointed. And we'll come back to that next week. But do you think about this commandment? From the moment that Adam sinned, he bowed down to Satan as his new god. He broke the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before my face." And from that point on in the history of mankind, we see God worshiping the creature instead of the creator with all kinds of false religion, human sacrifices, terrible acts of immorality to to worship God and to beg his blessings upon the fields and the crops. Giving children to the priests of pagan temples. People who worship God in a way that somehow blesses them instead of blessing others. You know, Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. It's impossible to worship two gods at one time. Because you'll either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Elijah, as he had the contest with the priest of Baal and Astarte, they cried out, the Baalites did, for God to come down and light the fire. They cut themselves. They did all kinds of things. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and showed that the God of Israel is the only true God. And he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As Joshua did later, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. To come to our God, who is our judge, and to bow the knee to him and trust in the Savior that our Father has provided in his Son, in his death and resurrection, in the humiliation of God the Son on our behalf, to grant us a worship in spirit and truth, in communion with the living God, to walk with him every day, that in the wonder of his immense and omnipotent and infinite being, to give us the full attention of his love and care in everything that happens in our lives is such a great blessing that in heaven it will be part of our praise for eternity, that he has done things well for us, and that he has allowed us, in spite of our sins, to be justified and restored and brought in union with him forever. It's the worship in spirit and truth that Christ died to bring to us is something we'll spend eternity thanking God for. Why corrupt it now? Why reject the words of the only begotten Son of God that he came in his new covenant to establish the true worship of God, to worship in spirit and in truth, not in this mountain, not in this temple, but in this heart. And so God has enabled us through true worship in removing the barrier of our sins and causing the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He has brought us into his presence to live with our God, that when we're not thinking of him, he is thinking of us, that he's accepting us by his grace and caring for us by his providence. And such a God and such a salvation calls us to worship him as he has commanded us and not make it up as we go along. For it is in worshiping God as he has commanded us to worship that we find the joy of a true fellowship with him. If you don't know what it means to have that fellowship with God in worship, it comes down to this. It's not about how your emotions feel. It's not about what activity in a worship service stirs up your feelings. It's about your spirit and communion with that God in the true way that he has commanded. And if Jesus Christ is enough for you to save you from your sins, he is enough to worship as he has commanded us, in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, in Christian worship. Think about it this week. Do you attach religious fervor or superstition to objects that you see? The Lord says no. He is a jealous God. Do you attach too much submission to any human soul and trust in them to be your God instead of the only true God? He can only be worshiped in spirit and truth, directly himself. We're not to attach to any created thing or anything invented in our mind the fervor and the religious submission and trust that our God has proven that he deserves every time we look at Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let us set our minds on him and look unto Jesus and worship him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can begin to look in the scriptures to understand your words, how you came to establish a salvation and a covenant and a church that worships you in spirit and truth and experiences all the joys of fellowship with our God, forgiven of sin and dwelt by the Spirit in union with God and in fellowship with one another in the body of the church who have the same Savior and Lord. So help us to look upon our worship as very important in our lives individually, but also something that brings joy and pleasure to you and edifies others as we join our hearts together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch, please come.
Our closing hymn is number 599, The Sands of Time. 599.